Well, hey guys, man, it's so nice to be back in person, don't you guys think? Yeah, that's nice. And if you're joining us online, welcome to you as well. Thank you for joining us. Man, we just started a new sermon series last week called We Are the Movement, right? And fundamentally, we're trying to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? So last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We saw that God has reconciled us to himself. He's made us right with himself. And now that changes everything for us. We've become ambassadors for his kingdom. That's who we are. We're no longer just a husband or a wife. We're no longer just a mom or a dad or a teacher or a bookkeeper or any other profession that we have or any other label that we use for ourselves. We are an ambassador for God and his kingdom. Now, this week, we're going to talk about the specifics of what that means. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 together. So if you have a copy of scripture, or if you have it on your device and you want to find it, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, looking at what we call the Great Commission. This is what Christians historically call the Great Commission. We're going to see today, if you're taking notes, that the main point, people are the mission. People are the mission. That's our main point for today. And I felt really bad about not giving you guys a main point last week to write down. So if you really needed to go back and you need one so that they kind of build on one another, last week's main point was, we are ambassadors. Okay, that was at least the title of the sermon. So if you need that, you can write that down from last week. We are ambassadors for the kingdom this week. And the main point is that people are the mission. And it's so easy to forget this. It's so easy to forget that people are what God cares about here. It's easy to talk about God's mission and how we're a part of it, but we can then miss that we're to reach people in the kingdom. That's what God is all about. The message of reconciliation is to reconcile people to God. And so I don't know if you guys have heard this or not, but I wanted to get you in this frame of mind with this illustration. Back in the early 80s, there was a worldwide cult called Rajneeshism. Maybe some of you guys have heard this from Wild Wild Country. You know, it's the docuseries on Netflix. I actually went and read a book from one of the people in the cult named Jane Stork. She wrote an autobiography about her experience through that time period. She joined the cult back in the 70s. And I've always been fascinated by cults because I'm like, why do people get into these things? What is it that draws them to something crazy like this? And Jane's story is very interesting. She got so deep into it that she gave up her entire family, really. She gave up her husband and her two kids. She was also a part of a plot to kill several Oregon state and federal officials at the time. And then she ended up attempting to murder one of her fellow cult members, even. She tried to stick the guy. Well, she actually did stick the guy with a needle full of adrenaline, hoping it would cause his heart to burst. Okay, so what was it that motivated her to get into this craziness in the first place? What compelled her to give up her family and her life? She's from Australia. What compelled her to give up that life in Australia for the cult? Well, it all started when she began having outbursts of anger with her husband and her children, and those were getting really out of hand. She was frustrated with her situation. She didn't want to continue to do that. She was struggling with how to cope where she was in life, I think. And so she loved her family. She wanted to try to work on this. She ended up talking to a friend who recommended a counselor to her. And so she started to go see this counselor, and the counselor happened to be a member of the Rajneesh cult. And that's how it all started, right there. He started to feed her all of this information, and she started to get deeper and deeper in until she ended up leaving her home in Australia and moving to the commune in India and becoming a member so deep in that she became one of the trusted few. You know, they ended up moving the cult over to Oregon and trying to start their own town in the United States of America, and all of the craziness that goes on. And the great irony is that the reason that she got into the counseling in the first place was to love her family better. Right? And then what happened? The cult drowned out why she went in the first place and took over her mind and her heart to the point that she moved, you know, her life, left her children, left her husband. She forgot why she wanted counseling in the first place. She goes to help the people that she loved, but she ends up leaving the people that she loved instead. She lost her purpose because she forgot about her people. You see, she lost the purpose because she forgot about her people. And I think that's what happens to us in American Christianity. I think that we forget that it's about people. We get the message, we you know, believe it mentally, knowledge is there. We see that we've been reconciled to God. We get excited to live out God's mission in a theoretical sense, but then we somehow forget that it's actually about reaching people. Yeah, it gets lost on us. We end up losing our purpose because we forget about God's people. We forget about the people. Evangelical Christians have become infamously known as political lobbyists in the United States instead of people who are quick to share the grace and the love and the truth of Jesus with people. You know what evangelical means, though? It means we're supposed to be excited about sharing, evangelizing the good news, you know, sharing the good news with other people. That's what it actually means. We're ambassadors of heaven, you know? We're ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one. And I'm just trying to, you know, point that out, but not point the finger at others. I've shared with some of you guys that I struggle with this very same thing. I forget to love people. I'm an introvert. Not that that's an excuse, but I like being by myself. And so I totally forget that other people matter sometimes. So I think we all do this. It's the irony of American Christianity at some level, the individualism that we feel, because to follow Jesus means we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for God and his mission, which is to make more followers. It's all about people. So today, let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 28 together. Let's get into this. We're going to be in verse 18 through 20, if you want to turn there. And we're going to see how this speaks into our lives. We're going to see that people are the mission, of course, and we're going to structure our time with four all statements, okay? All statements that Jesus makes, all authority, all nations, all the commands, and all ways. So that's going to be our time together. Let's go ahead and look at this scripture, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given to you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All right. Now, for those of you who haven't grown up in church, or at least a Baptist church, it's probably, you know, something that you've at least heard before, but maybe you haven't heard it called the Great Commission. So let me introduce you. This is the Great Commission. When we talk about that, we use that language. This is the commission, okay? It's Jesus's last words to his followers, whom we call disciples. The Bible calls disciples here, people who follow Jesus and his teachings and his leading. And these are his last words before he ascends into heaven to be with God until he returns one day to the earth to restore all things. And this is called the Great Commission because it's Jesus commissioning his disciples to go live on mission for him and spread the message of reconciliation that we talked about last week to all people in all corners of the world. So it's like a rallying war cry for the disciples before Jesus goes away to be with God. Think Braveheart, right? You remember the Braveheart scenario at the end of the Braveheart movie. It's like, you know, they can take away our whatever it is. I don't remember. I haven't watched the movie in a long time. Somebody else can finish the quote for me. They'll never take our freedom. That's the idea, right? And so it's Jesus style. They'll never take our freedom, but he does it right before he leaves and ascends into the clouds where the disciples are standing there watching him disappear. And so already I might have lost some of you if you're not Christian here, okay? Especially if you're watching online, perhaps you're hearing this, you're like, wait a second, you guys believe what? This guy went up into the clouds, he disappears. Seems really strange what we believe. You know, it doesn't seem natural, right? And yet, I want to argue for you today that this is actually really important for us, that we understand that this is the kind of exit Jesus has. Because the mission that we live out is based on his authority as God, the God of the universe. So that's the first thing we see here, right? He says that he's been given all authority in heaven. That's the spiritual realm, the things that we can't see. Metaphysical, if you want to get philosophical, and on earth. So physical, the physical realm. He has authority in both of those places. So if you're taking notes, that's actually our first point for today. The first all statement is Jesus has all authority over all things. Now, that's important because if he isn't who he claimed to be, the God of the universe that entered into the human condition on our behalf, then man, none of the rest of what he says matters, does it? At least it shouldn't. The C.S. Lewis test really does apply here. If you haven't heard this, he said that Jesus was either a liar because he wasn't who he said he was and he knew that, right? And so he deceived people. Or he was a lunatic because he wasn't who he said he was, but he believed it himself. Or the third thing, and what we believe to be the most likely since we're Christians and we follow Jesus, is that he was really the Savior of the world. He was who he said he was. He was telling the truth. He knew who he was, and he understood his purpose. It's got to be one of those three, logically. It can't be one thing or the other. There's only three choices there. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And I think there's overwhelming historical and manuscript evidence, along with my own personal experiences, to believe that he's actually God made flesh, that he is telling the truth. And I won't go into all the details of that. You can chase that trail on your own. Like we talked about last week, if he is the king of the universe, then he is our ultimate authority. Not just because we believe it, but because he's actually in control of everything. Somebody's got, he is that one that's in control of all things. So then, if that's the case, his commission should matter to us, right? Because when the God of the universe, who controls everything, tells us something, we need to listen. It's a directive from our king to go and do something important to him. And so it should be important to us if we pledged allegiance to our king, right? So we see here that because he has all authority, it's the reason for us to go and make disciples of all nations, which is the second all statement that he makes in this section. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The mission is to reach all nations. And I want to spend the majority of our time here trying to break down what this actually means. But if we ask the question, what's the mission? Well, the mission is to reach all nations with the good news of reconciliation that we talked about last week. That's the mission. People are the mission, right? So is the strategy for completing the mission. The strategy is through the church. So I want to talk about the mission first. I want to talk about the strategy very briefly after that. But let's talk about the mission. The mission that Jesus gives his followers isn't to be perfect. It's not to be perfect. It's not to follow all the right rules. It's not to be, you know, a moral voice in our culture. It's not to bring about political change through our party of choice. It's not even about to serve the most vulnerable in our society, though that's a good thing. Those are all maybe results of the mission, we could say. They may be ways that we live out the mission, but they're not the mission. The mission is to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Trinitarian God that we read about here in the Bible, and then to teach them all that Jesus commanded. That's the mission. It's important that we realize that that's the mission and that making disciples is the central command here. That's the thing that we need to focus in on. That's the center of what Jesus is telling us. Everything else is derivative of that command. Everything else comes because of that command. So the reason that we baptize, the reason that we teach is because we're to make disciples of Jesus, people who follow him. So let's break this down even further. What does all nations actually mean here? Well, surprisingly, it's not complicated. It means all nations. Okay, it's all the people in the world. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The Great Commission is for the church to reach all peoples. Okay, and I use the word peoples there very intentionally because it indicates all ethnicities, all cultures, all people groups. It's not necessarily all people because Christianity is not universalism, right? It doesn't mean that everyone will get saved because of what Jesus has done, for the simple fact that not everyone will believe. But it does mean that if you believe, then you will be saved. And it seems like Jesus' main concern here is for some of the people from every tribe, culture, language, and ethnicity to be a part of his kingdom. He created them all. He's planned to bring them all into his kingdom. And if you want to learn more about this, I would highly recommend you go read Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. So if you haven't read that book, write that down, jot that as a note. Let the Nations Be Glad. John Piper lays all of this out very theologically. In Romans 15, we see this. Paul says this is why Jesus came, to confirm God's promise to the Jewish patriarchs, but also that every nation would give glory to God for his mercies to them. That's what Gentiles in the Bible usually means. It can mean the Hellenistic Greeks, but most of the time that it's used, it's not just talking about the Greeks, it's talking about all nations. Anybody who's not Jewish, that's really all the term really means. Ethnos, that's the Greek term that's used there, right? So if it's ethnos, then that means all nations. It's everyone. So when you see Gentile in the Bible, you should just think all nations. He's concerned about all nations. And we also see this in other broader passages like John 3:16. For God so loved who? The world, right? Which includes who? All nations. You know? And of course, that's where Revelation 7:9 goes too. This is a quintessential passage for Christians here. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. See, this is John seeing this revelation. He's seeing what God wants for all human history, for all the world. All of these people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as they say in some translations, you know. That's one reason why we're serious about building a multi-ethnic, multicultural church here in Roanoke, is because God is serious about that. That's his heart. That's his desire. The gospel is inherently multi-ethnic. God loves the nations, all peoples. So should we, then. Not all people look like us, and that's a good thing. Paul says in Galatians, though, Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So he's saying here that that our same faith in Jesus is what breaks down all the barriers that sin would cause in our lives, that sin brings in. It brings up all of these walls that we try to put up, masks that we try to put on, frustrations that we have with different cultures, and it breaks all of those things down because we're all heirs to the promise God made to Abraham simply by faith. That's how we enter into this new family. That's how we enter into this new kingdom. We're all a part of this one same kingdom. We're no longer in relational strife between different ethnicities or classes or genders. We're all a part of the same family. So that's what it means when I say something like, hey, I have more in common now with a brother or sister in Christ in Asia or in Africa or some other part of the world than I do with my lost white, you know, higher education neighbor next to me, because they don't know Jesus. The Chinese person over in China that I can't speak the same language as, they know Jesus. We have more in common now. Does that make sense? And it's because we have the same mind. We have the mind of Christ. And that mind is what drives everything that we do in our life now. It's the mission that we're on. My lost neighbor has no idea what that means. But that person over in the Chinese church does. And even though we don't speak the same language, we don't look the same way, we have zero things in common otherwise. We have that same mind. And you might be like, is that really what it means? Yes. That's exactly what it means. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, to have the mind of Christ. We're all on that same mission to reach the nations because it's a message of reconciliation that we've been given personally. How can we keep that to ourselves? Now, in saying that, I do want to be clear that the gospel doesn't erase our ethnicity or our class or our gender. Actually, you could say it like this if you're taking notes. God uses our ethnicity, class, and gender to carry out his mission. He uses that for his glory. God's not after a homogenous church. We don't have to become something else when we become a Christian in that sense. I'm a middle class, you know, white, Anglo-Saxon heritage man who has a master's degree. That's just who I am, right? And God's going to use that for his glory. That's not primarily what defines me now. What defines me is that I'm an ambassador. That's my identity. That's who I am. And all that other stuff God uses for his glory to reach whoever he will through my life now. It's this mission to reach all nations of the world that keeps me pointed in the same direction as the rest of you guys and the rest of the church all around the world. Jesus' mind is for the people groups of the world. That's what the Great Commission is all about. So we should have that same mind, the mind of Christ. And it's probably going to impact how we do church here at some level, isn't it? It means we're probably going to have worship music that's not to everyone's liking all the time. It might be a little awkward. I was just talking to Adam, you know, before this. It's a little awkward for him to sing even when he has to sing music that's not of his culture, not because he doesn't like it, but just because we sound different, right? When we're different from other people. It's very interesting to me, but that's how it's gonna affect things that we do here in that way. It's probably going to affect how we talk about things and the way that I preach even. It's probably going to mean that we hire people intentionally that don't look like me or Jacob because we're both middle-class white guys in our 30s. You know, it's probably going to mean that we need to be friends with people that don't look like us here in Roanoke, that we might even need to move to a certain, I'm not sure, you know, because we're not married to a political party or a cultural movement or even the idea that we have to grow this church quickly at all costs. You know, there's a thing called the homogenous principle that a lot of churches use. It's okay, you can reach people that look like you the best, and so that's what we're going to go after. And you know what? I think we need to reject that because I don't think that's inherently what the gospel teaches us. We're about what Jesus is about, making disciples of all kinds of people, not just people that look like us. Although we can reach people like that well, doesn't mean that we shouldn't be intentional to reach others that don't look like us. Now, another thing to point out here is that Jesus is after disciples, not converts. He's after disciples, not converts. You know, a convert may believe, they can agree to something in their head, knowledge, but a disciple believes and follows. That's what a disciple does. A disciple changes everything in their life. Jesus wants people who follow him with their whole lives, not just believe some truth that's out there. An ambassador for the kingdom is what God is looking for. Somebody that he can use to save other people. And baptism is the symbol, not just of conversion, but of complete life change. That's what baptism does here. So he tells us to baptize people who've been completely changed. Not just people who believe something, but people who live a certain way. They're willing to pledge their allegiance to the God of the universe, and that's going to change everything about their lives. There's been a complete change in what and who they're living for. Total allegiance to God and his mission in the world. They're ambassadors first. Everything else comes in second. That's the idea. The way we describe a disciple here at Redemption Church is someone who lives an upward, inward, and outward life. Upward, inward, outward. Somebody who loves God completely, someone who loves themselves correctly, and someone who loves others compassionately. That's what it looks like to be a disciple here. Now, we're just reinterpreting the great commandment that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, right? It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, whatever it is. I should know this. You know, I didn't write it down. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love your neighbor as yourself. The idea is that we need to learn to love God completely, love ourselves correctly, and then love others compassionately. That's the great commandment. This doesn't mean that Christians are perfect when we do this. As a matter of fact, it means that we realize we're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. God does. And so we need his help. We talked about this in my community group this week. It means that we have humility in the way that we live. We're not called to perfection. We're called to repent quickly when we mess up because we're imperfect. We just need to own up to that. That's actually what should set Christians apart in the world. It's not that we're perfect. It's not that we follow all the rules. It's just that we don't make excuses and try to cover it up when we do mess up. We need to be quick to repent. We need to be quick to recognize our wrongdoing and ask God or others for forgiveness. Man, that's what's going to set a Christian apart in this culture. Not trying to have some kind of moral authority or moral high ground. It sounds a lot like cancel culture to me. You know, I see all these signs around that tell people how to believe and how to live. Man, if Christianity is that for you, that is not Christianity. Christianity is when we learn to walk in humility because we know that we need God's grace. We're not perfect and we need his help. Being a mature Christian means you may start to act more like Jesus, but it definitely means you realize and appreciate more and more how much God has done for you in Christ and in the gospel because you know you need it. You see your imperfection and you trust him. Now, another way we talk about this is at Redemption Church, we say that a healthy disciple learns to lead themselves. So first of all, we got to learn to lead ourselves well. We start living the upward, inward, and outward life. That's leading yourself well. And that's where making disciples starts, in leading yourself well. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Making disciples starts by leading yourself well. You have to be able to lead yourself spiritually before you can lead others. You have to know how the gospel applies to you before you can apply it to other people. Does that make sense? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Then you can lead others spiritually. It's kind of the whole oxygen mask thing. Yeah, that, you've probably heard this idea, the oxygen mask on the airplane. You got to put the oxygen mask on yourself first so that you can help other people in the event of an emergency, right? What's the idea here? You have to be able to understand the gospel for you first so that you can then apply it to others. And listen, if you're thinking to yourself, oh, man, I don't know how to lead myself well. I'm not leading myself well at this point. Don't think that's an excuse for you not to make disciples, okay? You need to learn the gospel. You need to understand how it applies to your life. You need to dig deeper into the grace that God has for you so that you can then go and lead others. It's not an excuse. You need to understand the gospel for yourself first so that you can then help apply it to others, because what God has for you, according to this passage, is to make disciples of all nations. It's a command for each of us to follow, not just a few of us, not just the ones who are healthy, but for all of us to follow. And that actually leads to the second thing that I wanted to talk about here in this particular point. We talked about the mission. Now we're talking about the strategy. People are the mission. The strategy God uses to carry out his mission is the church. That's the strategy. That we're God's plan A for reaching the world. And the follow-up to that is that there's no plan B. We're it. You and me, church, we're the ones that God uses to reach other people, to accomplish his mission in the world. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation to take to others, and if we don't do it, then nobody will. Think about how that might apply to your life personally. I've said this to our team before, but the primary way we'll see people believe the gospel here in Roanoke is if you go and share it with them. We have a go and tell kind of message. Now, yes, what we do want to do here is we want to help you with that. We want to have a come and see kind of experience. We want you to be able to invite people in and then feel welcomed and feel loved and see that we're trying to do things with excellence and that be attractive. And so we want to help you with that by giving you the ability to invite people here. But the primary way that people are going to be reached is when you go and share the gospel with them. When you go and share your experience, when you go and share your story, when you go and share what Jesus has done for you and what he's willing to do for them. That's how we're going to reach people here in Roanoke. That's how we're going to fulfill the Great Commission as a church together. That's the primary way. Wherever you do life, at home, work, the marketplace, where you play, whatever it is, that's the primary way we're going to reach people. You are God's strategy. And that leads us to the third all statement. If you're taking notes, teach them all Jesus has taught us. Teach them all Jesus has taught us. I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but basically we need to see what Jesus meant when he said this. And there's two primary things that I want to point out for you. That the entire Bible, first, reveals who Jesus is. So think about when he rose from the dead, he was on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, right? He explains how all of the scriptures apply to him, to his disciples there. So we need to teach people the Bible. We need to understand what the Bible, we need to understand. It's not easy to understand sometimes. So we might need to get some help for this. It could be tough to follow. But the point I want to make is, if you're taking notes, we need to know the Bible in order to teach it to others. And these are all simple things, right? So hard to apply sometimes. We just need to know the Bible. There are all kinds of books and podcasts and videos, YouTube videos, TV series. There's really no excuse for us in this day and age not to be taking in and understanding the Bible. And hey, listen, if you need help, ask somebody. Ask somebody in your community group. Hey, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to do this. Or hey, I'm struggling to stay locked in. What are your, you know, suggestions for this? Or hey, I need prayer. Please pray for me so that I will really desire God's word and I will get into it every day and that I will be disciplined to do that. But you just need to know the Bible. Because you can't teach it to others if you don't know it yourself. The only time that you hear the Bible shouldn't be on Sundays when you hear me preach it to you. You need to be consuming this on your own. Learn it yourself. Ask for help when you need it, but do that. Know the Bible. The second thing that I could point out here is that Jesus commanded his disciples to make more disciples. That's part of Jesus' commands, right? That's how we understand what the Great Commission really is. So we need to teach others how to make disciples as well. So when we're making disciples, we're not just teaching them the Bible, we're also teaching them how to teach others the Bible. Does that make sense? Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We're all part of that lineage, aren't we? Somebody taught us the Bible. Somebody taught us the gospel. They shared with us, but they got it from somebody else. And they got it from somebody else. And you can see how God uses that in human history to save people. The way that we say it here is that Jesus' followers are cultural leaders. We want to mobilize you guys to lead others to Jesus. You're leading people to him so that they can then go and do what? Lead others to Jesus, right? That's the idea. We mobilize every member to be a leader here at Redemption Church. At least that's what we hope to do. Because God has commanded us to lead others to him so that they can then go and lead others to him. So he's given us this role of leadership. We need to teach people the Bible. We need to teach them how to reach other people so that they can make disciples themselves. Now let's end with the fourth all statement that Jesus gives us here. Jesus is with us always. Jesus is with us always. Man, that's so crucial for us. The whole commission is bookended with Jesus' authority on the one side. He's got all authority. And now he tells us that he's with us always, even to the end of the age. You know, the age here is what theologians will call eschatological. So it's this idea of talking about the end times. When human history as we know it will come to an end and Jesus will return one day and restore all things to their intended splendor. He'll usher in his kingdom in reality right now. It's real in a spiritual sense, but not in a physical sense. And this is that moment when he will come back and make all sad things come untrue, as you know, the Jesus story Bible tells us. But until that time, even though he's not here physically, we have something much greater than his presence. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given his presence in our soul. So if we're his ambassadors and we've trusted in him, he's with us always. Not sometimes, not when we do the right things, not when we follow all the rules, not when we're in need of his presence, not even when he just feels like it. He's with us all the time, always. Always. He's with us right here, right now. He's with you in your deepest moment of despair and need. And he's with you in the highest of highs that you have in your life. He's with you at all times, always. And the only way that's even possible is because of the message of reconciliation that we heard about last week in 2 Corinthians 5, right? God has made us right with himself through Jesus. Jesus was always with God the Father eternally. He was always in his presence. See, he left that perfect relationship with God to enable us to be with him always. He lived the life that we should live but don't, and he died in our place, the death that we deserve. And even though we're the worst disciples, we're the worst possible followers of all, because we never fully do what God wants, we never fully submit our lives right now in this world, we're always going to sin, we're always going to do something imperfect. Man, Jesus took our place for you and me. But then he did something that can give us confidence that he really is with us always, didn't he? He didn't leave us like orphans in the world to care for ourselves and just fend for ourselves on our own. He rose from the dead. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Jesus conquered death to be with us always. Because since he has risen from the dead, man, if we believe in him, we get to raise from the dead too. And we get to be with him eternally, which means always, right? So he literally means it when he says, when you believe, you will be with me. I will be with you always. He means from now to the end of the age until the end of eternity, whenever that would be. He's with us always, and we'll get to be with him always if we put our trust in him. See, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he's not worth following at all. He's either a liar or a lunatic. But if he is who he claims to be, then man, he's worthy of our total allegiance, isn't he? And we can trust that he is with us. We can put our hope and our faith in him more and more each day. Listen, if you're not a Christian here today, or as you watch this online, or as you listen to this on our new podcast, we have a new podcast, by the way, so you can go look that up on podcasts everywhere. But if you're not a Christian today, I hope you'll consider this message of reconciliation. That God wants you. He's after people. He wants you as a part of his kingdom. He loves you. He sent Jesus for you. You are his mission. I hope you'll see that. Church, if you guys follow Jesus here today, I hope you'll see the great joy it is to make disciples of all nations. To know that God is with us always through his Holy Spirit. And we get to see life change and him enter into other people's souls in the same way. And I cannot wait to see what God wants to do with Redemption Church over the next 20 years. That's how long I'm planning on being here. That's how long I'm planning on being a pastor here, at least. Man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Who knows how many churches God's going to send out from Redemption Church? Who knows how many leaders he's going to raise up? Who knows how many baptisms we're going to see because of life change here? Who knows how many people God is going to use you to save exponentially? Maybe you only talk to one or two people while you're here. Who knows? But then God will use them to save one or two people. And then God will use them. And so on and so on. Man, only God knows that. But we can celebrate that he is working now in that way. It's important that we just take this Great Commission seriously, isn't it? Because it's serious to him. Listen, we got to start by reaching the people around us in our lives. That's what God has given us to do here in this world. He's given us the absolute ability to do that because he's filled us with his presence. He's with us always. So I'm praying that for you guys as a church. I'm praying that over you. And I know there's so many reasons why we might not want to do that. Maybe we're afraid to tell people the gospel. You know, maybe we don't feel like we know enough or that we're good enough. And I get that. Here in a couple of weeks, I'm going to go very deep into like the how-to of sharing the gospel. Maybe you just don't feel like you have any experience in doing that. We're going to look at Acts chapter 17 together just in a couple of weeks. I'm going to go through, you know, acronyms and diagrams and the whole deal, okay? So I'm going to give you the tools so that to make sure that you know how to share the gospel with somebody. It's really not complicated, though. All you got to do is share what Jesus has done for you, how he's impacted your life. But maybe we need to take some steps here today. I want you to ask this question of yourself. Jot this down and think about this week. What's one step that you can take in reaching someone around you this week? What's just one step that you can take? Maybe you just need to push yourself to have a conversation with somebody that you don't know. Maybe you've forgotten how to talk to people that you don't know. We've been in a pandemic. We haven't had interaction with people. Maybe you just need to go to a coffee shop this week and say, all right, I'm going to take 2 minutes to go ask this person who they are, what's going on in their life, what's important to them. Say nothing to them about you. It doesn't matter. Don't even think about a spiritual conversation, maybe. Just ask them who they are. Enter into somebody else's life. Maybe that's the step you need to take, is just remember how to talk to somebody that you don't know. Take that step this week. Or maybe you do need to push yourself a little bit more and ask someone that you know to come to dinner to your house so that you can show them hospitality, Christian hospitality. Be invested in their life. Show them that you care about them. Show them that you love them. You don't need to get into a spiritual conversation unless it comes up. Just show them that you love them and that you care because Jesus cares for you. Maybe that's your step. Maybe you need to take a step to push yourself even more and to ask somebody what they do think about God. Maybe that's your step this week. Maybe you do need to get into a spiritual conversation with someone. Don't just ask questions about somebody's physical life. Asking questions is a very good method. But ask questions about their spiritual life. Maybe even like, hey, what do you believe about God? Or what's your religious background? That's how I always like to start a conversation like that. You know, it could even come on the heels of, hey, I just moved to Roanoke to help plant a church. I'm a Christian. What's your religious background? Just as simple as that, to start a spiritual conversation and see where that takes you. Maybe that's your step this week. But I do think I have a step for all of us. And I hope that you realize this was coming because, you know, Easter is a month away. And I think a big step, because we are trying to help you by being a come and see kind of church as well as a go and tell church, is for you guys to invite people to our Easter services. Maybe that's the way. I'm going to share the gospel, man. You could have some really good conversation over lunch about the gospel after a sermon like that. So maybe that's an easy step we all need to take. You know, we have inviter cards for you right now, so you can get them at the first time guest table in the back. But we are also going to have some special ones for Easter, inviter cards and some other things for you guys to share on social media and all that kind of stuff. So those are going to be coming out here over the next month or so. We're going to be rolling all of that stuff out. Maybe that's what you need to do. I would say it is what you need to do. But we are also going to try to change, and this is an announcement for you guys. We're going to change our time, our meeting time, to 10 a.m. instead of 4 p.m. in person. We're going to back the online down to 4 p.m. so that it's a little bit more accessible for people. And we're going to change our location. And so we are not going to meet here at the Y anymore. We're going to start meeting over at Grandin Theater, if anybody knows where Grandin Theater is. So 10 a.m., Easter Sunday service. It'll be at the Grandin Theater. It'll be very accessible. It's big. It's open. Hopefully that will alleviate some people's fears with the pandemic and things of that nature. But man, I cannot wait for this change. It's going to be a big change in our church, but it's really to help you guys. It's to make it more accessible for you to invite people so that we're trying to come alongside of you organizationally so that you can do the ministry of reconciliation, because that's what God has called us to do. He didn't call me to do that. He didn't call me to preach to people. He didn't call me to do that as a pastor. He called me to do that as part of the church, as an individual in the church, just like you guys. So I hope that we can do that. And I just want to kind of, one more thing on that. We only launch once. We've been stretching it out as long as we can, trying to use language and wordsmith it a little bit so that it seems like we have some momentum doing that. We only launch once, and I would encourage you guys to use that. Man, we're launching our church. Man, I'd just love to invite you. You don't ever have to come back if you don't want. Just come on to our church launch, you know, at Easter. Celebrate Easter with us. So I hope you guys will do that. I hope that you, and you know what? Don't say no for someone. Don't say no for them. Even if you're not sure that they want to come in person, that's why we have the online service at 4 o'clock starting Easter. It's because we want people to hear the good news and for you to be able to talk to them about it afterward. So let's do what we planted this church to do. Let's make disciples of all nations. Let's reach the people here in Roanoke. Let's share the gospel with them. As we read last week in 2 Corinthians 5, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. We need to take that seriously. Step out in faith. Try to engage someone that you know this week. Ask what they think about Jesus. Invite them to church, whatever it is for you, whatever step you need to take, because we need to reach people. That's the mission. We're not here just to grow inward and you know, learn a lot of knowledge. We're here to bring people along with us in that. That's what God's heart is. That's what our heart should be also. Remember that Jesus is with you always. Man, That's such a special thing. Don't take that for granted. You're an ambassador, though. That's who you are now. So go fulfill your calling this week. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your presence with us. God, if we didn't have your Holy Spirit as the church, we would be nothing. But God, you have made us right with you through the gospel. You have given us everything that we need to fulfill this mission. All we need to do is take that seriously and step out in faith this week. And God, if we're scared or we don't feel like we know enough, help us to trust you and to rely on you. And please forgive us for making excuses, God. I know that I've done this so much in my life. I just make excuses. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. But God, that's what you call us to do. The Great Commission is there. Jesus' last words to us, help us, God, to take it seriously. Because we've pledged our allegiance to you as our King, Jesus. And if that's important to you, then it needs to be important to us. Help us, oh God, to have hearts to chase after you, that long for what you long for. God, I just pray that you'll use us to see a great harvest here in Roanoke and around the world as we send people out, as we send missionaries out, as we plant churches in the future. God, help us. Use us. We want to be used for your glory, for your name's sake. God, help us to become less and less. It's not about us. God, help us never to make it about us. Humble us as we need it. Maybe that's in part what this pandemic has done for us, right? Is to humble us. Maybe that's what some of the other frustrations or difficulties that we're facing in our individual lives is doing, is reminding us that we need you, God. We need you to be with us always. We can't fulfill the mission if you're not in control of everything as our authority, and if you're not with us in presence at all times. So God, I just pray for our church. I pray that they'll take this commission seriously and they'll live out of the grace. They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect except for Jesus. And he died in our place. Thank you, God, for the gospel. I just pray that we'll believe it today, that you'll use it to compel us to share the gospel with somebody this week or to take that step. Help us, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.